Body that I ain't met him yet that God's been better to than me. I've yet to meet the person that God has been better to than me. No, many will argue about that, Paul, but no, I've never met anybody that the Lord's blessed and been better to than me. Never have. Brother Clay Curtis, Pastor Clay Curtis, Pastor's in the firehouse. In some little place in New Jersey. But I tell you, they're fixing to make an offer on a beautiful, beautiful building up there. Beautiful building. And if the Lord blesses them to get it, we need those of us that will be able to help them come up with a down payment and help them every way we possibly can, because it is absolutely a beautiful building. Wonderful place for them to worship on the main road. And the Lord's blessed this man's ministry. Oh, he has blessed him. So Pastor Clay or Brother Clay, you come on, bring the Lord's message.
Let's be turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Before I start to get into our text, I want to thank you. Thank the brethren of this church and thank the men who've preached. It's been a feast of heavenly food and a feast of fellowship and a feast of earthly food. It's just been a feast, and I needed it. And I thank you very, very, very much. Thank you very much. Let's begin reading here in Genesis 28, and we'll begin in verse 12. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now I want to look at this maybe a little differently than you might be accustomed to looking at it. It's a little different than what I've looked at it and what I've preached on it before. Rather than just looking at this ladder as being a type of Christ, I want you to see here the Lord in heaven, above, the Lord in heaven, as being Christ in His divinity, the Son of God. And Jacob in the earth, being Christ in His humanity, the Son of Man. And this ladder representing the unity of these two persons, in these two natures in one glorious person. And it just opened this text up to me. It was just a blessing to me to see this. And I hope it will be to you. I'll show you what I'm getting at. But here's what I want us to get. By making Himself one with His people, by the Son of God coming down and making Himself one with His people, by going to that cross and accomplishing our redemption, He's made His people one with God our Father and with Him. We're one with Him. He said, Father, Thou in me, and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. And that's what He's accomplished. All right, let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. We see a picture here. God the Father calling and blessing the Son of God with this work. He trusted this work to His Son. Verse 1 says, Isaac, there's the Father. He called Jacob, there's the Son. And He blessed him. He blessed him. Isaiah 49:1, it says something remarkable. The scripture says, it's Christ speaking. And He says, Listen to me, O owls. Hearken to me, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me. The Lord hath called me from the womb of the morning, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And then He tells us what His name is. In verse 3, He says, He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. He called Christ Israel. Well, I thought that was the name that God gave Jacob later. It is. I thought Israel was the name of all God's elect, Jew and Gentile. It is. But the reason that's our name is because that's first Christ's name. That's His name. He's the firstborn. Whom God foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Esau came first in time, like Adam. Adam came first in time. But with God, Jacob was the firstborn. And with God, Christ His Son was the firstborn. He's the firstborn. The elder shall serve the younger. And He gave him a charge to go forth and to take His chosen bride from among his brethren. Look here in verse 1. And Isaac charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. God told his son who he would not take a bride from. And he said, Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Go to thy brethren. That's who they are, his brethren. And he said, And take thee a wife from thence. And that's what Christ did. He came and took a wife. He knew who he was coming for. He come to save his chosen people. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people. He didn't come hoping somebody would believe on him. He came to save them and bring them to believe on him. No accidents. And when God the Father sent him with a blessing. He sent him promising to bless him when he finished this work to fulfill all covenant blessings to him. And he would give these blessings to his people. Look here in verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee. Speaking to Christ. And make thee fruitful. And multiply thee. That thou mayest be a multitude of people. The marginal reference says that you might be an assembly of people. John saw that general assembly. And church of who? Of the firstborn. And what did he see? A multitude no man can number. I'm going to make you a multitude of people, God said. Verse 4, and I'm going to give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Paul said the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, and his seed is Christ. And here you see Jacob, a picture of Christ. God said, I'm going to give you the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed, his people, his elect. And he says here that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And therefore the Son of God obeyed. The Son of God came down. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came down. Look at this, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba. He went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. Whenever Christ came down from heaven, the Son of God came down from heaven, He never left the bosom of the Father. He never ceased being the Son of God, God the Son. But when He came down, He left Beersheba, the well of the oath. That's where He left. And He came to Haran. He came to this scorched, dry land, this cursed place, full of cursed people who were dry bones, like Brother Gabe preach to us. Cursed people. Dry, scorched. That's what it means. Why did the Son of God unite His deity with humanity? Why did He become the God-man? What was the purpose of this? Well, as the Son of God, He's representing God. As the Son of God, He's representing God. He came to declare the righteousness of God. He came to declare God just and the justifier of His people. And as the Son of Man, He's representing His people. He came to fulfill all righteousness for His people, to fulfill the law for His people, to justify His people, and to do it from a holy heart all the while. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were made sinners by one man's disobedience. When Adam disobeyed God, all His people were in Adam. And so we disobeyed in Adam. There's our unrighteousness. And then when we were born of Adam, born of his corrupt seed, we became a partaker of Adam's corrupt nature. That's our unholiness. And so when God calls his child and he's going to purge the conscience of his child and he's going to impute to you in the court of your conscience, he's going to first charge you with sin. He's going to first make you to see you're a sinner. When he does that, when he imputes sin to us, brethren, he doesn't make us sin by imputing sin to us. Adam made us sin by his disobedience. And he's imputing to his child what we are. We are sin, and that's why he imputes sin to us. Oh, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When Christ obeyed, his people obeyed. There's our righteousness. And when we're born of his incorruptible seed, we're made a partaker of the divine nature, holiness. There's a new man, Paul said, that's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So when God, in the court of your conscience, charges you with being the righteousness of God, he's doing it because that's what Christ made you, by his obedience. That's what Christ made us, by his obedience. That's why he came to this place. It's so beautiful, brother. Now, when you look at the law of God, you know, and I don't know, we have to speak of it in ways like this because it's just so hard for us to comprehend. But you have a positive side, a righteousness that has to be fulfilled. And the scripture says, and the righteousness of the law is love, loving God and your neighbor as yourself. And then there's a negative side. The soul that sinneth must die. The wages of sin is death. And where you look to see both of these aspects of the law fulfilled is at Calvary. There you see the one man who loved God and his neighbor as himself. And the way that he did it, the way he fulfilled the positive aspect of the righteousness of the law is by being made sin for his people and bearing the eternal death that we owe to justice on the cross, and thereby satisfying justice, satisfying the negative side. And we got to be holy. He did it with a perfectly holy heart, without spot and without blemish, offering himself through the eternal Spirit to God at the same time. That's amazing. That ought to shut our mouths to ever saying that we've ever fulfilled any law or ever done anything whereby we could come to God by any work we've done. That ought to end it. That ought to end it. That ought to end it. All right, let's look now. I want you to just see what I told you and go to Hebrews 2. I want you to see this in the Scripture. I always want to show you in the Scripture. It says here in verse 9, we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him now crowned with glory and honor. And that was his glory and honor, to do that work. And it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every elect child of God. And for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, to accomplish this work perfectly through the death of the cross. Now watch this. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through subject of fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham, God's elect seed. He took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, in every way, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Was he made of a woman? Was he made under the law? Was he made sin? Was he made a curse? He was made to stand as the one elect Jacob in the place of all God's elect Jacobs. Representing God's elect Jacobs. That's what he was made to do. All right, now let's go back to our text. He did this that he might reconcile us to God and be a faithful high priest to succor us and comfort us as he ministers to our hearts. Now look here. So the God-man went to the cross to be that one Jacob, representing God's elect Jacobs. And our text says in verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place. The cross of Calvary is a certain place. It was a certain place because God determined before the foundation of the world that Christ would go to that cross. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nothing about the cross was by accident. He went there on purpose. He went there on purpose. And while he was bearing that cross, he was bearing separation from God. Because he's made sin, for he made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God said throughout the law, if you go through the law and you'll find in the law places where God told a judge how he must judge. He was very clear to the judges. And he said, when somebody comes into your court, if that man's guilty of a crime, you don't impute righteousness to that man. And if he's righteous, you don't impute sin to that man. You charge him with what he is. Now, think about it. Every judge we have that sits on a bench, you want a judge that's going to take a man that's not guilty and charge him with sin? You want a judge who's going to take a man who's guilty and charge him with righteousness? We'd take a man off the bench. Christ came forth to declare the righteousness of God. He came forth to declare God righteous. And God made him sin on that tree. He made him sin on that tree so that he might justly pour out that eternal death, that the wages of sin that we owed, he might pour that justice out on him. And I'm telling you, when he bore that, it was night. It was darkness. The sun didn't shine. Look here in our text, verse 11. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. He tarried there all night in the darkness. It says that from the ninth hour, 6 hour, there was darkness to the ninth hour. And that's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said in Psalm 22, it's for this reason, thou art holy, thou art holy. And he said, but I'm a worm and no man. You know, there was a place in Isaiah 41 where God makes a promise to his people. And he tells you and me, fear not, thou worm Jacob. You know why he can make that promise to me, Toby? Because he made that promise to his son. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And when he was on that cross, he went to that cross saying, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. And my beard, my face didn't pluck out the hairs of my beard because God is with me. He will justify me. He's near that'll justify me. He went to that cross trusting the promise of the Father. He went to that cross as the perfect believer. He's the Son of God, but he's the perfect believer. And he went to that cross trusting the Father. Trusting the Father. And when he laid down his life there, what was he doing? Verse 11 says he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. He took the stones of this place, his elect people, and he put them for his fellows. He laid down on them. He was laying down his life for his people, hard as an adamant stone, hearts hard as an adamant stone, dead as stones. And he's laying down his life for his people on that cross. You know, I picture Jacob laying on those stones. And when he's laying on those stones, Jacob is between those stones and the Lord in heaven. And when Christ laid down his life on that cross, he's between God and his people, laying down his life. No comfort. You think there's any comfort laying on those stones? No comfort on that cross. Agony on that cross. And look at this, what it says here. It says, and he laid down in that place to sleep. When you think about Christ dying to save his people, do you think about when he cried, it's finished, and gave up the ghost? That's what I've always thought about him. You know, him paying the wages. He said, it's finished, and he gave up the ghost. He died. But you know, the death that we owe to justice is called the second death. It's called the worm that never dies. It's a living death. And when our Savior was on that cross, as our substitute, as that one Jacob bearing sin for his people, That living death he was suffering in that separation from God was that worm that never dies. He was bearing the living death, for he died the second death first. And when he cried out, "It's finished," and gave up the ghost, he was putting the exclamation point on it for me and you to show us, it is finished. It is finished. It's done. Now, when he was doing that, I'll show you what got my attention and made me look at it this way. You notice in verse 13, it says the Lord stood. He wasn't seated. The work's not finished here. He stood. And that's what got me looking at it this way. While Christ was laying down his life, bearing that curse and separated from God, at the same time, he's offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit without spot. And I see here in this that Son of God, united with the Son of Man, is that ladder. And he declared to Nathanael, he said, "You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He didn't mention a ladder. See, the Lord in heaven, the Son of God, and Jacob, the Son of Man, he is that ladder. He is that ladder. And this ministering, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And then when you see this ministering, you see here there was a promise made from God to Jacob, and there was a promise from Jacob made to the Lord. And this is all in Christ. This is what he was doing on that cross. This is what he was accomplishing when he was offering himself through the eternal Spirit, when he was bearing the sins of his people. He was fulfilling the covenant promise of God to his people, and he was fulfilling the faithful covenant of his people to God. He was doing that. He was doing that. Look here. Look here. Here's the promise God made to Christ, and this is the promise Christ freely gives his people. And this is what he was accomplishing. This was that promise going from the Lord down to the Son of Man. Verse 13, "Behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Jacob. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it into thy seed." There's no maybes here. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And it's because Christ accomplished this for God the Father on the cross, so that he can say this to us, the same as God the Father said to him. I can't even get my mind around this, but just trying to stumble through it. But look here, verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I'm with thee, and I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I'll bring thee again to this land, and I'll not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of." The Son of God, Christ is the Son of God. He's sustaining his humanity with these promises on the cross. This is the promise he's sustaining himself with on the cross. This is the promise he's fulfilling for God on the cross, so that he can make this very promise to us. And at the same time, look at this. Here's the perfect faith and fidelity of the Son of Man to God. Look at verse 20. "Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Just see that as the Son of Man fulfilling perfect faith to God, while he's the Son of God fulfilling that promise. You see what I'm saying? I hope that's clear. Now look at this. And he suffered that cross. He suffered in perfect faith and fidelity. And when he suffered that cross, he fulfilled both sides of that covenant. Both sides of that covenant. For God and for his people. The Son of God, the Son of Man fulfilled it. And here's what he declared by that work. Look here, verse 16. "Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and so did our Redeemer." He awaked out of his sleep. And here's what he declared by his death, burial, and resurrection. "Surely the Lord is in this place." God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what he declared. Look here. He declared he's the tabernacle, the true tabernacle. He's the house of God, and he's the straight gate. Verse 17. Look at the second part. "This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." He's the minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He said Enter ye in at the straight gate. This is who he is. This is Christ. And look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. Early in the morning on the third day, Christ arose. All right, now what's he doing now? What's he doing now? God raised him and he raised himself and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he's the head over all things to the church, his body. And he's filling all in all. You know, we really believe Christ is working in the midst of his people as real right now as he did when he walked this earth. Most people don't believe that. I've been dealing with a banker, and he's a religious man. And I've been dealing with him, and he just don't understand how we get along without bylaws and all this, you know. And I said, we believe Christ is working in the midst of his church. He does it through the gospel, and he rules the hearts of his people. And he brings us to obedience and rest in him and wait on him and trust him. He said, but who keeps you in line? That same Lord, that same head, he keeps me in line. Keeps all his people in line. But look at this now. We see a picture of it here. Verse 18. And after he arose, this is what he did. He took the stone that he had put for his pillars, and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And the name of that city was Luz at the first. Christ is risen. And he's now taken, through this gospel, he's taken those very stones that he laid down his life for, that were dead stones. And he's building us up and making us lively stones. He's building up his spiritual house. That's what he's doing right now. And what he's doing is he's making his people the church of God. The pillar. He set up a pillar. He's making us the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he's doing. I heard some pastors this week talking, and I've talked several over the past week, told me about their children raised under the sound of the gospel and heard the gospel preached. Some of them made professions of faith and what have you. And got older and went to college and went out and became successful in the world. But just swallowed up in the world. Don't have any desire for the gospel or anything. And I looked in the eyes of this man and I thought, and I could see the hurt. I could see the pain. And I began to think about my children. I began to think about all the young people that we have in our congregation. And I sat here this whole week seeing these young people here, and young and old. Don't ever leave the sound of the gospel. Even if the Lord hasn't given you faith, if you could just get this in your head, if nothing but in your head, sit under the sound of the gospel, because if God does something for you, he's going to do it through this word. And if he does, you'll find out later the only reason you sat under this gospel is because he held you there. But stay under the sound of the gospel. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world you could achieve or accomplish, anything that's as great an honor as to be a son of God. Amen. To be united with his people. He said, I'm going to make my people a joy of many generations. I turned 45 this year, and I was just thinking about back in, I was raised under the gospel. And about 85, Brother Henry Mahan and Pastor Henry Mahan and Pastor Scott Richardson came down, and other faithful men started coming down, and I started getting every message I could get that Henry preached. My grandfather listened to them. He'd pass them to me, and I'd listen to them. And the Lord had made those older men a joy to this younger generation. And now I see it. You know, when you get 45, you start seeing things all different. And I see those, Brother Scott's with the Lord, and Brother Henry's about to be with the Lord. And I see those men that were the young men, now they're where they were. And I'm a young man. They call me the young man. And these young preachers, you know, I pray God to make us a joy to that next generation. Don't leave the gospel. Remember, when you young people remember, somebody younger's looking at you. They're watching you. Redeem the time. Teach them Christ. Be a witness to them. All right, look here. He does this work by pouring the Spirit out on us, the Holy Spirit out on us, and making us one with him. Bethel, the house of God. This is what he promises the Father down at verse 22. This stone which I've set for a pillar, that's his people. This house I've built up for you shall be God's house. Only Christ could make that promise and make it effectual. He says, and of all that thou shalt give me. Remember what he said, of all the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. I won't cast them out. Of all thou shalt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. Do you know what the tenth was? The first fruits. Of his own will, he's begotten us with the word of truth that we should be kind of be a first fruits of the Father. And Christ is saying, of all these that you've given me, I'm going to give them all to you, Father, the first fruits. He's not going to lose one. Look here. What happens when he reveals this in us? What does he do? He gives us the spirit of faith. You ever thought about how he gives faith? When his spirit is formed in us, when it's Christ in you, you've got the gift of faith. Because he's faithful. And when he's formed in you, you have the spirit of faith. And you say what Jacob said there. If he's going to give me, keep me in this way, and he's going to keep his people in Christ the way. If he's going to give me bread to eat, he's going to give us bread, Christ the bread. And he's going to put Christ, the righteousness of Christ upon us, that raiment upon us. And he makes you to say, he's going to bring me to my Father's house in peace. He makes you to say, then he shall be the Lord my God. And then he does this. He gives you the spirit of love. He's love. And when he's in you, you're going to have the spirit of love. You're going to be consecrated to him and to your brethren, constrained by the love of Christ. And he makes you say, everything he gives me, the first fruits are his. Everything. For the gospel's sake, to spread it, and for the good of his people. Oh, isn't that pretty? Thou in me, and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. Thank you so much.
That's wonderful. That's absolutely